The reading is taken from Luke chapter 16, and it's the parable of the shrewd manager. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master has taken my job, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their house. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. But the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who had loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. This is the word of the Lord.
We're continuing this series through the summer, both in the morning and evening services, looking at Jesus' parables in Luke. And during these summer Sundays, we don't have enough folk around long enough to keep the Sunday school going, so the children will be staying with us. But there are, I see you already found the colouring in sheets and the puzzle sheets, and I promise I'll be as quick as I can, so we can get on to the ice cream and the really important parts of the service. Ice cream, I heard that. So we're continuing this story with the story of the parable of the shrewd manager. And I've got to tell you, this is not the easiest of stories to preach on. During the last week, I got the staff together in the office and I said, would you do me a favour, would you all take a look in Luke 16 at the parable of the unmerciful servant? And you know, you're in theological college, some of you, and you're training, and you're godly people, you pray, and I'm sure you've been prepared. You know, what do you think this story means? Not a clue. Not a clue, any of them. So I went on the internet and I spent a few hours looking around there. I've got five commentaries, big, thick, weighty academic commentaries at home on the Gospel of Luke. So I read them. And I've got to tell you, just about everybody I've read or listened to or heard has a different understanding about what this passage is about. So in the end, I went to the authority. I spoke to Jane first and I said, Jane. She was in the conference and said, Jane, what do you think? And she said, oh, I'm glad I'm not speaking on it. So I said, you know, I think this is one of those Sundays where I'm going to feel led right at the last minute to preach on something else. But she threatened to dob me in and tell you what was going on if I did that. So we're here in Luke 16. If you've got your Bible, please do open it to Luke chapter 16. And as I've studied it, as I've weighed it up, as I've prayed and as I've thought about it, it's not quite as difficult as I thought it was. And if you break it down and look at the elements a little bit more carefully, it does start to make some sense. So we've got this story today of the the man who worked. He was a steward, a manager for a wealthy man. He looked after his affairs. He was a landowner. He had a number of tenant farmers. And this man, the manager, was employed to look after his manager's affairs. But he's not very good, it seems, as a manager. He's been wasting the rich man's possessions, and he's been allowing the tenant farmers to run up big debts. And eventually the rich man, the landowner, gets to hear about this, and he calls him in and he says, "I hear what you've been doing. This can't carry on. Clear your desk, you're fired. First century Alan Sugar, you can't stay, you're fired. You've got to go." And this puts the manager, the steward, into a bit of a flap. What is he to do? He quite likes his life of relative luxury. He likes working as a manager. And he starts thinking, I can't go and dig ditches. I'm not strong enough. I don't want to do manual labour. I'm not strong enough. Actually, I quite like working as a manager. And I can't become a beggar. I'm too proud. I'm not going to humiliate myself by becoming a beggar. So what shall I do? So he comes up with this cunning plan that he'll make friends of the tenant farmers by going to them and discounting their debts, by letting them off some of their debts, so that when the time comes that he's out of work, he can go to them and say, "Will you put me up? Remember how kind I was to you when I was a manager. Will you put me up? Will you take me in? Because now I'm in need." And so that's what he does. He calls in each one after the other, the farmers, and says, "What's your debt? Well, take off 10%, take off 20%. Discount your debt, and then remember me when I've got a need." Well, the rich man gets to hear about this, and he's not pleased. Nowhere does it say he's pleased, but it does say he's slightly impressed. What a clever man. How shrewd he is. He knew what was coming. He could see what was coming across the horizon. And he's put a plan in place to look after himself. I've lost money. But he was very clever with all that. And then Jesus goes on and he teaches a little bit based out of that story. So what is it that Jesus is trying to get at? Well, I think there's a whole load of stuff here. But I just want to pick out four things this morning and then see what application they have for us today. And the first thing I want to say is that what we see from this story and from this shrewd manager, from this crook really with his boss's money, is that where you put your energy is where you will see results. Where you put your energy is where you're going to see results. Well, what do I mean by this? To be honest, this man was pretty rubbish as a manager. He'd been wasting his boss's money, he'd been wasting his possessions, and he'd been allowing these tenants to run up debts. He'd been letting them get into difficult positions. It seems that he wasn't particularly good at his job. Maybe he wasn't very enthusiastic about it. Maybe he wasn't very committed to it. Maybe he didn't put a lot of energy in it. But whatever the reason, he wasn't a very good manager. But when he comes to putting his plan into action, we start to see some life and some energy. "What shall I do?" he says. "I can't dig ditches. I can't beg. What shall I do?" And then there's this light bulb goes off. And instantly in the story, you start to see some passion and some energy and a bit of movement in the story. "I know what I'll do. I've got it," is the Greek sort of idea. "I've got it. Eureka. I know what I'll do." And it says he calls in the debtors. And he says to the first one, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil. And then, "Take the bill," he says, "and sit down quickly." For this manager who couldn't manage the estate, suddenly there's some passion and some energy. "Quickly, come in. We're going to do something about this." And he runs around and he starts to make arrangements. And suddenly he's putting energy into his work. He's putting some passion into his work. He's putting some thought into his work. And it turns out successfully for him. You get that sense that maybe he was a bit lackadaisical in his job. But suddenly there's this spark and this verve and this energy and these ideas and this creativity about him. As a manager, he was rubbish. But as a crook and a swindler, he turns out to be a great success. And he even ends up getting his managers, his bosses, his masters, grudging praise at the end. And I just wonder, if this guy had put as much energy and as much creativity and as much thought into his job as a steward, whether he would have ended up getting sacked at all. If he put as much passion into looking after his boss's property, maybe he never would have been fired. I've told you a story before about a friend of mine called Andy Holmes. Andy Holmes was half of the rowing teams, Holmes and Redgrave. And he used to be the drummer in the band that I was in my church in London. And he won, as you know, as many of you know, he won 2 Olympic gold medals. He won a Commonwealth gold medal. He won the World Championship twice as an adult and twice as a junior. But his life, his regime was incredible. He'd get up at 4:30 in the morning so that he could be on the River Thames by 5 or 5:30 to row for 3 hours in the morning. And then he'd go back and he'd have some breakfast, and then he'd go off and he'd do his work for the day. And at lunchtime he'd take an hour's break and he'd go in the gym and he'd lift weights for an hour. And then in the afternoon he'd go back to his job. He had his own removals business so he could organise his own day. And he'd go back and he'd do his job for a few hours in the afternoon. And then in the evening he'd get back on the water again and he'd row again for another 2 or 3 hours, or spend time in the gym or go running or cycling. His whole day, his whole week, 7 days a week, was ordered around his passion for rowing and the goal of winning Olympic golds. Everything he did for 8 years pointed to that aim. Having him for lunch was a nightmare, because he'd only eat pasta and boiled chicken. His diet was strictly controlled. There was no fat going into his body. He just focused his whole life. And as you know, he was incredibly successful at what he did. And he won his 2 golds, and then he just returned to normal life. He quit, he retired rowing, and just returned to normal life. Where his energy went, his whole passion, his whole life went, was where he found success. His whole life was focused around those gold medals. And that's what he got. I've got to say, if you ever go to see Andy and ask to see his medals, they're all in a shoebox on top of the wardrobe. He doesn't display them. It was the winning was so important for him. You know, as Christians, sometimes we're not that passionate about our faith. Here was Andy striving for a gold medal that he was going to put in a shoebox on top of his wardrobe. And we're called to strive, to put all of our energy, to focus everything in on winning a crown that will last forever. He was so focused, so dedicated to that single aim that he became successful. And I just wonder how much of this story is saying, where are you putting your energy? Where are you putting your focus? Where are you putting your passion? Where are you directing your life? So that's the first thing I want to see. Where you put your energies is where you'll see results. Secondly, Jesus goes on then to say, you know what? In worldly matters, the people of this world show more astuteness and shrewdness in dealing with earthly matters than the children of light show in dealing with matters of eternal consequence. Put concern and energy and passion and shrewdness into eternal matters. If you look with me at verse 8, it says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And Jesus says this, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind, in dealing with earthly matters, than are the people of light. I tell you the truth, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into your eternal dwelling. What's he saying? He's saying the worldly people are shrewd in worldly matters. As people of light, be shrewd about eternal matters. Focus on what really matters. Be astute. Be shrewd. Passionate. Be more concerned about eternal life than the people of the world are about human life. If I was to rephrase that verse, it might say something like this. The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own priorities and the kinds of things that bother them than Christians are in dealing with the kind of thing that should concern them about eternal life. Now, he's not saying be dishonest. He's not saying be crooked. He's saying put your thinking, your shrewdness, your astuteness into things that matter forever. Focus on those things that are important in the kingdom, in the same way that worldly people focus on things that are important in the world. Many of you know I have an uncle called Phil, who always listens to the sermon, so morning Phil, online. And he was the person who led me to the Lord and who told me the gospel. And when I first became a Christian, I went and lived with him. But when he was first a Christian, he had a passion. And his passion was the Lord of the Rings. He just loved Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, and he would read it endlessly. And he would memorize long passages of it. He'd even read the poems and the bits that the rest of us would skip over. He read the whole thing, and he knew it from cover to cover. And when he went to college to train as a teacher, he had a little bookshelf above his bed. And on that shelf was his copy of Lord of the Rings. And next to it was his copy of the Bible. And when he went to bed at night, he'd reach up behind his head and he'd pull a book off the shelf. And one day God spoke to him and said, you know what, you always reach up and pull off the Lord of the Rings. You know the Lord of the Rings better than you know your Bible. And God really spoke into his heart, and he thought he ought to get rid of the Lord of the Rings, and so he gave it to me. Thanks, Phil, because I had the same problem then years later. See, his energy, his passion was going into learning and studying Lord of the Rings. And God spoke to him and said, put your focus into things of eternal consequence. Make that your main consequence. So secondly, be concerned as people of light, as children of light, as people of eternal dwelling places. Be concerned about eternal matters. Then thirdly, verse 10. Jesus goes on to say, now don't expect to be trusted with important matters, with big matters, with weighty matters, if you can't be trusted to handle small matters. If you can't be responsible with small things, how can you be expected to be responsible with big things? And what's more than that, if you can't handle earthly matters properly, if you can't handle your home and your family and your money and your job properly, then how can you be expected to handle things of the kingdom? Things to do with heaven and the glory of God. Be faithful in those little things if you want to handle the bigger things of the kingdom. The way that we handle small responsibilities tells us something about our character. The way we handle those little things tells us not about how good we are at working, but what sort of person we are inside. And Jesus says, you know, be faithful in the small things if you want to be trusted with big things as well. If we don't have the character to handle the seemingly unimportant, then we certainly won't have the character to deal with the really important stuff as well. A number of years ago, when I was a brand new ordinand, I was ordained at Southwark Cathedral in South London. And at the time that I was being ordained, there was some big renovation works were going on the cathedral, and they were scaffolding up. And when we got back from the retreat and before we were ordained, we had the opportunity to have a look around at a high level in the cathedral, to go up the scaffolding. Now, I'm not great on heights, but this was an opportunity I couldn't miss. And so we went up the outside of the building, and we were looking at the work, the renovation work that was being done. And right up there, the stonemason who was doing the renovations showed us some of the gargoyles that he was working on. Now, these things were about a foot high, and they were up hundreds of feet. You couldn't see them from the ground properly. They were tucked away behind buttresses and up against roofs and hundreds of feet up in the air. And he pulled one of these gargoyles out that he'd taken off to renovate, and he held it up, and it was exquisite. It was beautifully carved. It was just done. Nobody was going to see it. He could have, the stonemason back in medieval times could have just stuck a blob up there. And people wouldn't have known. But this stonemason, hundreds of years ago, had beautifully carved this gargoyle. And then the stonemason said, look at this. And he turned it over. And you know, the back was done as well as the front. The bit that was going to be stuck against the cathedral wall that no one was ever going to see was as beautifully carved as the bit at the front that people weren't going to see very well. Why had he done that? Because he was faithful in small things. Because he had a pride in his work. Because he knew that what he was doing was for an audience of one, which was for God. He was putting this up there not so that people could praise his handiwork, but so that God would get glory in the pride and the skill he put into his work. Jesus says, if you can't be faithful in the little things, the things that nobody sees, the things that don't seem to matter, then how can you be trusted with big things? You know, I'm always looking out for new leaders. I believe that one of my main calling is to equip the church and to train people and look out for new leaders. And I'm always looking for people that I can develop in leadership and maybe who'll go on into ministry. And one of the ways that I look out for people is I just stand here at the end of services and I look to see who is it that's collecting up the notice sheets at the end of the service? Who is it that's collecting up the coffee cups? Which of our young people are the ones stacking the chairs and putting things straight, even though nobody's asked them? Who are the ones that spotted that there's some biscuit crumbs on the floor and they've gone and they've got a dustpan and brush or a hoover and they've cleaned it up without being asked? Because if I see that character in people, I begin to wonder, do they have the kind of personality that can handle bigger things as well? And when those people come to me later on and say, I think God's calling me to something, I can say, you know what, I've been watching you and I think so too. Let's explore that together. This week on Wednesday, I went down with John and with Stuart and one or two others to help set up the tent for Soul Survivor. And it was quite interesting to watch the young people, those who, as soon as their tent went up, grabbed their sleeping bag and went for a kip, and those who went to fill the water carriers and to help other people with their tents. Do you need a hand? Those who started looking after the younger kids, or saying, shall we connect the gas and put the kitchen tent up? The difference between some being teenagers who felt, well, I've done half an hour's work, I need a kit. And those who thought, where can I serve? Not in a big way, not on a platform, but in small ways. If you're not good enough to push a broom, you're not good enough to preach the gospel. And Jesus is saying, be faithful in those small things. Whoever can be trusted with little things can also be trusted with much. And then fourthly and finally, I believe Jesus says from this passage, decide what is important in this life. He says you can't serve money and God. In fact, you can't serve anything and God. You can't serve two masters. You've got to make a choice. I think I'd want to expand that phrase and say you can't serve anything and God. You've got to make a choice. You can't serve a career and God. You have to decide which is important, which is the most important. Which one is it you're going to serve? You can't serve a hobby and God. You can't serve your family and God. And that's going to sound weird to some of you. Surely it's okay to have a job and a career. Surely it's important. Yes, it is. But you know what Jesus said? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and this other stuff will get added to you. If you want to be a good father, that's fantastic. Seek first the kingdom of God and that will be added to you. You want to have a stunning career, that's wonderful. We need Christians who've got stunning careers. How do you get it? Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then let him add that to you. You want to be successful at sport, wonderful, but you can't serve it as a master. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then let God add that to you. You can't serve your friends. You can't be popular all the time and serve Jesus. Choose this day which one you will serve. You can only serve one master. And the question is whether that master will be Jesus. Because what Jesus said is, do that first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first my righteousness. Seek first following me. And that other stuff will take care of itself. And all these 4 points, and with this I finish, seem to be saying a common thing to me. They seem to have a common thing. And it's asking the question, it's saying, where is your passion? Where are your resources? Where is your energy? Where is your focus? Where is your service? Where is it that you're investing in this life as you prepare for an eternal life? Is it Jesus and his kingdom at the center of everything you do? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Or is he the add-on in your life? When you've finished work, and you've finished your family, and you've finished your hobby, and you've finished decorating your house, that Jesus will get some time. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the other stuff will be added to you. Whatever it is you're seeking, whatever it is that you've got as plans for your life, for your years ahead, whatever it is that you're passionate about, seek first Jesus, making him your master, serving him, seeking out the kingdom of God, seeking out his righteousness. Put your energy into one master, into serving one Lord, your energy and your resources and your time and your love. And then see what a difference it makes doing it God's way. Jesus says, come to me and let me take care of those other things. Amen. Let's finish by saying together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.